Today, the Lord has given me a message about the church. Praise the Lord. The church. The title of my message is Being Faithful to Church. Being Faithful to Church. Hey, I praise the Lord for you group of people here anyway today, and some people might be missing that the same way, but praise the Lord for faithful people. Faithful to come to church. Amen? God likes that. He likes that. We're going to learn about that today. God likes His people to come to church. Let's find out, eh? I want you to open your Bibles today, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. He loves His people to come to church. Come to church. Amen? You think, ah, where does the Bible say that? Well, we'll see. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 29. Here we go. Verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 29 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Without wavering. "For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." There we go. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice, no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace." All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get something today out of this this portion of Scripture, eh? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can read it and understand it, and understand it academically anyway, the English language, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit help us to understand it spiritually, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to move among us today, Lord, and speak to each one of us, Lord, as we need it. We're all in different places, as we know, in our walk with you and different circumstances. But we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be able to instruct and teach and encourage each one of us from your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I said, God likes it when we come to church. He says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All right? The assembling of ourselves together, as mentioned in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, our opening scripture this morning, is clearly a reference to the New Testament church, of which every believer is called to be a faithful member. That all Christians should be faithful in their commitment to and faithful in their attendance of the local church is the example of church history, as demonstrated throughout the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. Open your Bibles, please, to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And you'll see something there. In Acts 2, verses 36 to 42, we read of Peter's bold and emphatic declaration to the assembled Jews on the day of Pentecost, and the alarm they experienced when they learned that they were being blamed for having killed their long-awaited Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36, we read of Peter's claim where he informed the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You've crucified that bloke, but God has made him, that same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Peter was a bit game, eh? Telling them they'd killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading on from verse 37, we observe the Jews' response to this terrible accusation. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Just let me go back there. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and Peter said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles. It was the apostles. It wasn't the 120 or 150 or 2,000 people that were in the upper room that were down speaking to the Jews. It was the apostles that were speaking to the assembled mob. Not every church member, all right, is what I'm saying. Amen. Not every Tom, Dick and Harry was instructing the Jews here. It was the apostles. So, in verse 37 says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, added unto the group, all right? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There is debate about when the church proper actually began. But one thing we do know for sure is that Peter's address to the Jews took place on the day of Pentecost. And this was the very beginning of the evangelistic work of the apostles, when the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached for the first time. It took place after the ascension of Christ and immediately following the arrival of the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of the church, which is described in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the house of God, the pillar and ground of the faith, and which has been charged with fulfilling the Great Commission. If you want to read about the Great Commission, you can turn with me, please, to Matthew 28, and we'll see the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus instructing his 11 apostles. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. No argument. That's what he was commissioned the apostles to do. In Acts 1:8, we again read of Jesus instructing his apostles, who were to be the foundational representatives of the church. Acts 1:8 reads, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This great work of being commissioned as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel message of salvation to the lost, in even the uttermost parts of the earth, like down here in Australia, or New Zealand, or Tasmania somewhere, it requires faithful commitment and committed workers. And Christians who neglect faithful commitment to the church are actually neglecting their spiritual duty of being representatives of the Lord. If you're wishy-washy about this, then you're really, you're neglecting your commitment to God and obedience to Him. In 2 Corinthians, you can turn to this one, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, we who make up his church are described as being ambassadors for Christ. I want you to see this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, we are called here, the church, the people of the church, are described as being ambassadors for Christ. We're talking about being witnesses for the Lord, all right? We need to go out and witness. Webster's dictionary describes an ambassador as an official envoy or envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. That's what Webster's Dictionary describes as an ambassador. An ambassador who represents the Australian government and who is given a post in the Australian embassy in, say, Russia, promotes the interests of Australia, not of Russia. Is that right? That's his job. As a citizen of Australia, his allegiance is to the Australian government. And he remains a citizen of Australia, even though he's in Russia, all right? he doesn't become a citizen of Russia. As well, as Webster's dictionary points out, the ambassador's post to Russia is temporary and not permanent. The Australian government can call their ambassador home at a moment's notice. In the same way, the Australian government could call us home. In the same way, as Christians and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are his ambassadors in the foreign land of this present world. And just as the government of the foreign land of Russia is hostile against the government of Australia, even though they smile at each other, they're hostile, and the Australian ambassador is not to assimilate with them, then as representatives of the Lord's Church, we are not to assimilate and become part of this world. Is that right? That's right. Now, there's an interesting scenario about being one of the Lord's ambassadors, because in actual fact, we are people who initially belong to that foreign country that we are being sent back to. Amen? Just as in the world of foreign governments and diplomats, where many times they will use a person who ethnically originated from that very nation as an ambassador, so too the Lord uses us, who once belonged to the world, to be ambassadors representing him in this hostile environment. Not to assimilate with it, but to subvert as many of the citizens as we can. That's what goes on in these embassies in foreign lands, you know. Don't trust anyone from the foreign embassy because they're really out to get us. There is a saying, which is based upon a number of relevant scriptures, which states that we Christians are in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are ambassadors who have been given a task of representing the Lord and his church in a hostile foreign land. And like all good ambassadors, we don't get converted to the host country's beliefs and practices, but we should promote the interests of our sending government at every opportunity. Does it sound like what the Lord's called us to do? That's what he's called us to do. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, we read about the Lord's calling upon us to be his ambassadors. We read that scripture, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord got us out of the world and added us to his church. He reconciled us to himself, and we no longer belong to the world. He's now given to us the ministry of going to the citizens of the world with the message of reconciliation and convincing those citizens to also be reconciled to God. Not to men, to God. All right? Our call is to be committed and faithful to the task that our government leader has given us. The Lord got us out of the world, and he sends us back into it as his representative with his message to convince others to believe that same message. But we are required to be committed and faithful in our service to him. All right? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. No human institution can be successful apart from committed and faithful members. This is as true for the secular business as it is for the sporting club or a government agency. And it is equally true for the church. No human institution can be successful apart from committed and faithful members. All right? No church can function without committed and faithful members representing it. When spiritual degeneration and apathy begins to enter into the life of a church member, the first thing to decline is their faithfulness to the assembly of the local church. Have you noticed that? Oh, where's that person? Oh, I haven't been here for 3 weeks. Oh, they're back. 2 weeks, they come. Oh, month, they don't turn up again. their commitment to the local church is the first sign there's something wrong. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open and you'll see that. Their attendance drops off gradually, and over time they get to the place where they hardly ever turn up. And eventually you will notice that they've been subverted by the world. Instead of being representatives of the church, taking the message of reconciliation to the lost, their interests have returned to the world they came out of. You've seen that, eh? I've seen heaps of it. Their former expressions of commitment and faithfulness to the Lord and His church and to the assembly of believers has been subverted by the foreign land they came out of, and they are rendered useless for the Lord's work. Perhaps they were never really reconciled to God in the first place, which is most often the case. Maybe they had heard the message and responded to it emotionally, but when the cares of this world were entertained, instead of being denounced and avoided at all costs, they were ensnared by them. Some people think we don't really need to be committed and faithful to the Lord's church. Just so long as they read their Bible every now and again, and just so long as they fellowship with some other professing Christian on the odd occasion, and just so long as they listen to some preaching by someone on the internet, that's all that's required to qualify as being a genuine Christian and a member of the Lord's church. But in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, have a look at this, please. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Somebody said, Jesus didn't shed His blood for the church, He shed it for the people. That's right. Both things. He shed His blood for the church. He died for the church. He gave His life for it. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. We read what Jesus said about His church and what He thinks about His church. The Bible tells us in verse 20, 25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved the church and gave Himself for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus loved the church, but it wasn't a building, you will notice, but rather it was a group of people who assembled together that He says He gave His life for. He doesn't wash a building with the water of His word, but people who faithfully come together to fellowship and who want to be taught what it is He has to say to them from His word. That's what the church is. It isn't a building. He doesn't wash a building. He washes people. Having said all that, and it's a group of people, His church. Having said all that, as an introduction this morning, I want to present a number of reasons for us to consider as to why Christians need to be committed and faithful to the church that they are members of. And although I do believe in faithful and committed people becoming official members of a particular local church, I'm not necessarily talking about people who have a piece of paper that represents that they have been made members, whether they're faithful and committed or not. So we're not talking about people who've got a piece of signed paper saying, oh, he or she's a member of the church. I'm talking about this morning, I'm speaking about people who regularly attend a fellowship and who demonstrate that they are faithful and committed to it. If you regularly attend a fellowship and you agree with the teaching and you support the cost of that local church financially, then in my way of interpreting the word member this morning, the way I'm interpreting this morning, that's the people I'm speaking of when I speak of church members. All right? Anyhow, the first reason I want to suggest why it is necessary to be faithful to church is so that the Christian can remain strong in the faith. That's the first reason. In verse 23 of Hebrews 10, our opening scripture this morning, we read, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." We Christians have formidable enemies that fight against our faith. In 1 Peter 2:11 we are warned, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Peter warned that. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world, we're just pilgrims passing through. We're ambassadors, remember, we're not part of it. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." We're in a foreign land to which we don't belong. We're strangers and pilgrims simply passing through on a journey to the promised destination that Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, He was going to prepare for us. Abstain from fleshly lusts, that war against the soul, Peter warns. There's a war going on. abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. There's a war going on. Amen? And no matter how peace-loving we might claim ourselves to be, we are obligated to engage in that war. Or have our Christian lives and testimonies devastated to the point of irrelevancy. If we don't stand up and fight against these enemies, then our role as foreign diplomats for Christ becomes useless, and we might as well be recalled off the field. Go home. Amen? The flesh and the devil are formidable enemies of the Christian. And if they weren't, as many careless Christians seem to suppose, judging by their lifestyle, their associations and friendship, God wouldn't have bothered to warn so much about them in the Scriptures. We've got formidable foes, all right? God warns us in the Scriptures about them repeatedly. Paul wrote the serious warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy, you can turn to this one please, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. You know, when I was battling against this Toronto blessing, people said, oh, you shouldn't get into arguments. You should just love everyone. And everything will work out. God will work it out in the end. No one ever mentioned to me, we're supposed to battle against these enemies. I said, no, just sit down and take it easy. What did I say? 1 Timothy 1, was it? Yeah, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Timothy said what Paul said to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. War a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning their faith have made shipwreck. War a good warfare. Did you hear the mention of war again in that scripture? I hope you did, I emphasised it. Despite that most of the church today denies it, thinking that it's really party time, if you are a genuine born-again believing, a Bible-believing Christian, then there is a war, and to think that we can avoid the battle and somehow make peace with the enemy is naive and dangerous error. It's like the peace of the Palestinians are offering to Israel. Total destruction. Total destruction and wiping them off the face of the earth is what Israel's enemy offer as peace. And it's no different to what our enemies offer us in the church as Christians. You know, the Palestinians and the Jews are a sample example to us of the battle that goes on in the spiritual, in the church and the world. They don't want to have their country there beside Israel so they can coexist. They want Israel to be gone. That's their peace. No Israel. They put a big smile on and say, yeah, we'll just coexist beside them. So long as you give us that piece of land as our land. And yet it overlooks Israel, where we can pop our rockets down on top of them, you see. So there is no peace. There is no peace between Israel and the Palestinians. The Palestinians want them exterminated. And that's the same thing that our enemy wants with us. No different to what the devil, the flesh, the world and the devil offer to us, my friends. Many believers have had their walk with the Lord and their Christian testimony shipwrecked because they are gullible and accept what the enemy offers. During nearly 40 years of carefully observing and analysing what goes on in the lives of people who claim to be fellow Christians, I've seen in many of them a progression which begins with just a little bit of apathy, a lessening of excitement for the things of God, and a gradual but steady decline in commitment and faithfulness to church attendance. Many become so weak in their faith that they fall away, either lured to an apostate, worldly so-called church nearby, like a Pentecostal charismatic church, or else they are never found in any church, good or bad, ever again. I've seen so many people in the last nearly 40 years that I've been a Christian that when I got saved, all these excited people were in the church. Now they're lost in the world. What happened? Apathy. Didn't stand up and fight against the world, the flesh and the devil is the main thing. Maybe some of them weren't genuinely saved in the first place. But not all of them would have been in that category. They simply became shipwrecked Christians. So that's number one reason why we need to be in church on the Lord's Day. The first is we can remain strong. All right? Strong in the Lord. strong in our commitment. And you'll get strengthened by coming to church. If you stay at home, watch the TV, you're going to drift away. And I can tell you now, the devil will get you if you keep it up. Anyhow, the second, I know you people aren't doing that here. Praise the Lord. Television. The second reason I want to suggest why it is necessary to be faithful to church is because of the Christian's need of fellowship. We need fellowship. In verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10, our opening scripture this morning, we read the following: "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians need the fellowship and example and exhortation of other believers. And this is one of the chief purposes of the church. We've already noticed in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is described as the house of God. This is not some entity of the world or of the secular society like some sporting club, but it is a spiritual house and it is the place of abode of a spiritual family. The church. That's us. Paul says that in this house of God, we are to consider one another and to help one another and teach one another and warn one another, strengthening each other in our Christian testimony of faithfulness and commitment. Paul says we are to provoke one another to good works. The way we use the word provoke today, the way we use the word provoke today is a bit different from the way Paul means it here in verse 24. Today, to provoke someone nearly always means to offend the person. Is that right? Well, you provoked me. I got angry. To irritate and incense them until they become angry. To be provocative means to be a stirrer and a troublemaker. One who intentionally gets everyone agitated to the point of aggression. Get a fight going, all right? That's not what Paul wants the Christians to act like. Even though many churches have those types of people attending them. In the original sense, which is the one Paul is using, it means to stimulate the people, to excite them, and call them into some kind of relationship with each other. The idea is that they are to endeavour to excite each other about the things of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's get, talk about, when we come here on the Lord's Day, I notice in a lot of churches that I've been in, including independent Baptist fundamentalist churches, something I notice: you can find out what people are interested in. You can find out what they're interested in what they talk about. The church we came out of down the road, every time there was a break, it was about footy. That's all they could talk about. They talked about football. So, you know what these fellows were doing during the week. What they were watching and studying was footy. They weren't studying the Word of God. They weren't interested in the things of the Word of God. So we're supposed to come here and strengthen each other in the things of God. Not about how I caught so many fish in a waterhole up in the peninsula. Amen? Not about my flash motor car and the things that I do with that. We're supposed to encourage each other about the things of God. Is that right? Those things are the things of the world and the flesh. We're supposed to come here and encourage things about... I like it when people come in the door of the church here and talk to me about something about God. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, they're thinking about the things of God. They're not thinking about the things down here on the earth. We Christians should not attend the church assembly simply to be a spectator. And neither should it be only to be for the purpose of learning from the teaching of the preaching. That's not the ultimate purpose. It's not the only purpose. Our purpose for assembling together on the Lord's Day should also include contributing something. We should be here to exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other. Amen? Now, you know, some people, they mightn't have any teaching role or some other, you know, important role in the church. We haven't got much going here at the moment, I know. But you know what? Some people just turning up. Not some people, all of us. Just turning up is an encouragement. You encourage me. You come in here on the bus. Wow. Get out on the bed, out of bed on a Sunday, bring your kids, and come to church. That encourages me and it encourages other people too. You see, we can encourage people. You don't have to be up here in the pulpit or playing the piano or taking up the offering or doing the kitchen or whatever, just by being here and being an example of commitment is an encouragement to us. Is that right? We encourage each other. If you weren't here today, I'd be discouraged. Hey, if Colleen wasn't here today, that'd be a little bit of discouragement too, I'd say. You see, we encourage each other just by turning up. As we've already mentioned, too many professing Christians today believe that they don't need to be committed and faithful to attend the Lord's church, which is described 8 times in the New Testament as the church of God. It's called the church of God. Many think it is enough to have a few Christian friends at a home group on a Sunday for a bit of a Bible study and a cup of tea. This may be acceptable for a time when there is an emergency and there is no good church to attend, like a small group of us had to do before Coastline Baptist Church got started. But it is not what God considers as a proper New Testament church. Churches are supposed to have pastors and elders, and home groups that try to pass themselves off as New Testament local churches today have neither, and they are not a substitute for the true local church. There's a big movement on called the House Church Movement today, where somebody that a little bit smart with the Word of God sets himself up as a leader and they will come to his house. People come to his house and they call it a church. Not a church. Titus 1:5, you might like to turn to Titus 1:5, we'll read that, what it says. The church has structure. You don't find that in a home group at home. We had to do that, eh? We had to do that one time when we came out of that church down the road and we a group of us had no church to go to. There was no church in Cairns suitable for us to attend. I know that sounds proud, but it was the truth. We checked the whole city. Where's some church that's not into some sort of mischief? There was none. There was none. So we came to my house, between 9 hours Buchan Street, and we prayed, and the Lord provided us with a pastor. We could have set our own up, home group church. No way, Jose. And in fact, they were encouraging me to do that. I said, no, we're not going to set up any church. We haven't got anyone qualified to be a pastor. Oh, you could be the pastor, but I'm a remarried man. Disqualified straight away. So we haven't got anyone who would be qualified to be a pastor. So we prayed, and God provided us with Coastline Baptist Church. Amen? Great stuff. It's been wonderful. We've got a bit of a struggle at the moment, but it's been wonderful. Anyhow, and we see about churches are supposed to have pastors and elders, all right? In Titus 1:5, Paul instructed Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." He was to go and install elders in the churches in the cities, all right? And then Paul listed the requirements that one needed to comply with in order to be ordained to the position of elder or pastor, which I might remind us, we've just mentioned, currently, no one here in our church at Coastline qualifies to fulfill. None of us are qualified. All you ladies are disqualified straight away. Amen? Hey, praise the Lord you understand that and believe it. All right? Because there's heaps of churches in Cairns today got lady pastors, and they're into all sorts of mischief. Amen? But we don't even have any men that are qualified. Acts 14:21-23 also mentions about the requirements of elders being ordained in the fledgling churches. They had to be certain qualifications. And us here, we don't... even if I wasn't a remarried man, I still have some problems. My house is not in order because my kids are not subjected to the Lord. Amen? Must have your children in subjection. It doesn't say how old they've got to be. Eli was judged because he didn't have his children in subjection, and they were 40 years old when God tipped him off his chair. He was, you can't be responsible for your children once they, get over teenage years. Well, if we brought them up in the way of the Lord, the way the Bible tells us, I know none of us have done that because we haven't had the opportunity to. We've all come up through... Is anyone here that was taught the 5 books of the Bible right from the beginning when they got born? No, you see, we didn't come up through that, what God ordained for the Jews and how they were supposed to live their lives. None of us have done that. We've all come out of a situation where we've been lost in the world, and God rescued us out of some terrible disaster, most of us. Amen? So we don't qualify either, because our kids, I've got two kids, they're not interested in things of the Lord. And you go, well, it's not your problem. They've got their own mind. I still can't be a pastor. You're right, but I can't be a pastor because they're not in subjection to me. They'll wreck your testimony. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a whole heap of things. It's not just the remarriage thing. None of us here qualify to be the pastor of this church. Anyhow, God knows, eh? God knows, and He wants us to just go along like we're going along here, obeying Him, walking with Him, and stick together and see what He's going to do for our obedience. He might send the rapture tomorrow. Who knows? We don't know. Anyhow, verse 25 of Hebrews 10 instructs we Christians not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the local New Testament church, that means. That's what that means. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we are told, I'm going to finish shortly, chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, we are told that God gave the prophecies to Jesus, who gave them to the angel, who then revealed the amazing vision to John on the Isle of Patmos. John heard a voice speaking from behind him, and in Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 1, it's easy to find, and you'll see something. John heard a voice speaking behind him. In Revelation 1, verses 12 and 13, he recorded in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. As we study these beginning verses in the book of Revelation, we discover that it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ who was speaking to John. And in verse 20, the Lord tells him, among other things, that the seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen? In Matthew 18:20, Jesus told his disciples, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. However, as we assemble on the Lord's day in church, we see from Scripture that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of us corporately. And it is our local church, in our local church, where God requires us to be faithful and committed to assemble at. That's what He's calling us to assemble at. Not to two or three to gather in a house somewhere, but to gather together in the Lord's house, in the church. So, it's the local church that our opening Scripture refers to when we read verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day of the return of the Lord our Saviour approaching, we need specifically, for our own encouragement and for our spiritual safety, to strengthen our own personal commitment, and also exhort our brothers and sisters in Christ to remain faithful to the church and to each other to the end. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. Be faithful to attend church. Be faithful to each other. Faithfully walk with Him to the end. Whatever the end might be, whether you drop dead and get taken home that way, or the rapture comes, which is coming shortly, I would think. I'm not prophesying that it's coming tomorrow or anything like that. All right, I'm just saying, all the signs looking are saying the Lord is nigh. Let's pray and close the service. Thank you.